All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And verse 16, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I think that if we're not careful in life, we find ourselves majoring on the minor issues that seem to pop up time after time like a tyrant, demanding that we deal with those things on that very moment or that very day. And as a result, often we neglect those things which are the major issues, the most important issues. Because it seems like that those urgent things always need to be dealt with, and that extra hour of Bible study can be put off, visiting that non-Christian friend or taking the time to pray, those can be put off, but the urgent things crowd in. And so we have to fight to make sure that the important things don't get pushed aside by the urgent things. And so as we go into talking about missions, we want to emphasize again what's most important so that it doesn't get put on the sideline, replaced by those things which are urgent. Even this week, some of you are on WhatsApp, and Pastor sent a little text about being in a small church, and there's always things to do. But the problem with that is sometimes those things can be urgent, but it takes us away from the most important. And so we need to watch that. But when we talk about serving the Lord, we need to understand the put the important things first. And of course, the most important thing is in 1 Corinthians, it says, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And God would have us to live lives that would bring him honor and glory. And that's really where purpose and meaning to life comes from, giving God glory. And the primary issue and purpose of a New Testament church, we find in Ephesians where it says, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And of course, a link to the Lord getting glory through the church would be what church work is all about. And that has to be evangelism. And so we want to be careful that the good doesn't replace the best. And so as we note these scriptures that we read today, it's one of the great commissions. There's one in Luke, and there's one in Mark and John and then the book of Acts. But we're just going to take a look at this today. First of all, in this passage, it's what is called the Great Commission. I want you to first look at to answer the question, who is he talking to? And we find there in verse 16 that it mentions the 11. And the 11 disciples, of course, Judas being betraying of the Lord and committing suicide. And Jesus here addresses this 11. But let's note a little further exactly who these 11 are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, It talks about the New Testament church, and it says here, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. And so when we look at this 11 and we compare it to 1 Corinthians, we see that they're set in the church. And so they're members of what the Bible translates ecclesia as the church. And when you begin to study that word ecclesia, church, you're going to find that it's really referring to, it's not all Christianity, but it refers to Christians in a local place that have been baptized, been saved and baptized, and carrying out the Lord's work. And so we find on a number of occasions in Ephesians where it talks about the church which is his body, in Colossians where it talks about the church as his body. Every local New Testament church is an individual body of Christ. And we're just simply saying that when we look at this 11, you need to have an understanding that he's not just, this commission here is not just to these 11 men, because one of the reasons we know that, if you get down to the very end of the last verse, the end of the book of Matthew, he says, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so it's got to be more than these 11 here, because the promise of the commission would be to the end of the world or the end of the age. And so what is said here is going to apply until the Lord comes back. And so it can't just be these 11. He's talking to an institution of the church. And there's a number of reasons. You know, some people would say, no, it is the 11 and it's to the apostles. If that's true, then when the apostles died, then the commission no longer is in effect because he only gave it to this 11. Well, others say, no, that there's that there is apostolic succession and that there are apostles today. And there's actually some, groups of church groups that say they believe in apostolic succession and they have apostles in their church. But the problem with that is when you begin to look at what the Bible required to replace Judas, when you go to the first chapters of Exodus, it gives some very distinct things that they had to look for to be able to choose an apostle. In Acts 1:22, it said they had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And nobody living today and walking on the face of the earth has witnessed Jesus' resurrection with their own eyes. They also had to be audibly called and sent by God himself. And so it can't apply, we're asking the question who, commission can't just apply to the 11. And we have no more, there's no apostles today. And so it can't just be this group. Well, others say, no, this commission applies to all Christians. Everybody that's saved. And we do know that the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Everybody ought to give a witness of the reason, the hope that lies within him. But this commission here has a lot more than just this witnessing. It talks about teaching them to observe all things. It talks about baptizing them. And so when we talk about individuals, when we look at this, and we really think about that this commission was given to each of us individually, and each of us should be going, well, it's impossible to fulfill the commission, because I can't, as an individual, I can't win someone to the Lord here in North Pole, Alaska, disciple them, teach them to become Timothy's, where commit to faithful men those things that's been committed to you, and keep going at the same time. And so this, to fulfill the Great Commission as an individual Christian, is impossible. I can fulfill part of it, but to fulfill it as a whole, I just can't do that. And so what it's got to be, and we get back up here to this idea of the church, who is it? Well, it's not the apostles. It can't just be individual Christians, but it's an institution. It's an institution. I don't know if that's like that term because of some things, but it's an institution of the church. And again, let's keep in mind that the word church, ecclesia, is a local assembly. The church. Given to what church? Well, a local church. If you really understood the word church, you wouldn't even have to use the word local. But people don't understand it, so you have to say local New Testament church, unaffiliated, whatever. So what church? Well, churches like Plaque Road Baptist Church. Well, what church? Well, actually, this Great Commission is given to Plaque Road Baptist Church. I don't have any control over any other church. I'm not a member of any other church. But what I'm saying today is this is when Jesus said in this passage, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," that he's talking to the church that I'm a member of. And I know that we cooperate, and there's other churches out there that are doing mission work. But when the Lord speaks this to us this morning, and as we look at this morning, he wants us to understand that we, when it concerns evangelizing the world, when it concerns going to all the world and preaching the gospel, when it concerns establishing churches, that we must have a worldview. And that if God so chooses, it is our responsibility that we ought to be concerned about places in this world and individuals in this world who've never heard the gospel. And so it's given to Plaque Road Baptist Church. But go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11, it's talking about the Lord ascending and the Lord rising from the dead. And then it says in verse 11, "And he," that is Christ, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now let me tell you how this is usually read and the way that I'm the most comfortable with it. He gave some pastors and teachers there, verse 11, for the maturing of for the perfecting of the saints, that is, that the saints might be matured. That word perfect doesn't mean that he's going to give these pastors and teachers to make us perfect, but it's the maturing of the saints. And the pastor should do the work of the ministry, and the pastor should edify the body of Christ. That's the way it's usually read, and if I take it that way, I'm off the hook and he's on the hook. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that pastors of the church should mature the members so they can do the work of the ministry. And they can edify the body of Christ. And so when we're talking about when we're talking about who is this commission given to, when he says to go into all the world, when he says all power is given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, who it's given to? Well, it's given, it can't be just the apostles, they're gone. It can't be just an individual Christians, because we need some that stay and some that go. But it's the institution of the church, and it's a church that I'm a member of. But it's also given to me as a member of this church. You see, we can't just make a corporation idea out of the church. We're going to do it as a corporation. Well, we are. And we can have a great corporation that produces food, or a corporation that, you know, distributes medicine. But somebody's got to do the work. And so that says to me that each member of Placerville Baptist Church has a part to play in the Great Commission. Now, let's consider the time that these words were given. And so we say that who it was given to, it's given to New Testament churches. But you know what? I have no control over New Testament churches. I have no part in New Testament churches. But who was it given to? It was given to the church that I'm a member of, Placerville Baptist Church. And I have a role to play. I have a job to do. Now, when was these words said? We see back there in Matthew chapter 28, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He had told them, yeah, go before me into Galilee. Peter went down into Galilee. Now, I want you to note here that it says a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Peter went down to Galilee, and the Lord's delaying his coming. He doesn't know what's happening. He's discouraged. He'd left his business, left his father, left this thing that the brothers were associated in this fishing business. And Peter says, I go fishing. I'm done with this stuff. And some would say that Peter was, they interpret all this different. But listen, when Peter went down to Galilee, they said, I've heard a preacher say that Peter was in God's will to go down to Galilee and be by the sea. But he wasn't. He should have been in a mountain. And so Peter is what I'm simply saying is this, is that when Jesus comes to them, the time of this is important. He's risen from the grave. He's going to shortly ascend into heaven. And he's given this group of men their marching orders. This group of men who are supposed to be indigenous in their practices. They should perpetuate themselves. And he says to them very important words, the last words to this group of men before he goes into heaven. The last words of a dying man, the last words when someone departs and leaves and you think you might not ever see him again, they're important. And so I believe that what was most important is what was burning in his heart. You know, if I know that I'm not going to see my family ever again, like right now, John McCain, his words are being very specific and very weighty. And John McCain knows that he's shortly going to die, and John McCain wants to make sure that President Trump doesn't come to his funeral. That was in the news today. But what he's saying is very weighty words. And what the Lord is saying here is what, you see, that when those times come, what you want to speak your heart And what the Lord, what is being said here, the Lord is speaking his heart. And what burns in the heart of Jesus Christ at this moment, and what burns in the deity of the Trinity today, is the souls of men. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear unless someone be sent? Now, the time is these last words. Okay, now, what exactly is he asking us here? What is being said? He says, verse 19, well, he really begins in verse 18, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's very interesting to study this passage. And in the original language that was written in Koine Greek, just by the word structure and the way that it's written out, you can determine if it's a statement or if it's a command, if it's a question. And we have, you know, question marks, and we have exclamation points, and we have periods. But the wording makes that clear in the original language. And so I think I want to first just point out to you, what is the command? What was commanded here? I think it's very instructive for us. Well, automatically we would say, well, he said go. And he commands us to go. And another place in the Bible says that we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But I want you to know this morning that the word go is not in the imperative. It's not a command. And the command of this passage is to make disciples. See people saved. And PC people discipled. That's the command. And there's another command, and we'll get to that. But I begin to, and you see, really what go is, it's called a participle. A participle is something that takes on a verb form with I better stick to my notes because I'm not very good at grammar. Participles are verb forms as an adjective. And so what he's really saying, usually when we find a participle, easy way to identify participles in English is with an ing ending. And so really what he's saying here, he's saying in going, make disciples a command, baptizing them, a participle, ing word, and then teaching them to observe all things. And so the command is make disciples, but why didn't he say go? Why didn't he command them, you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, there could be many reasons, but I think this is what I think. You see, you see, when I buy ice cream and bring it home when the kids were little, or if they once in a while got Captain Crunch cereal, I didn't have to put it on the table and say, now eat your ice cream. I had to knock them off so I'd get some. They wanted to do it. And it never entered into the mind of Jesus Christ that we wouldn't want to go. Why would we not want to go? That's a pretty heavy question laid at our heart's door, isn't it? Why do we sometimes not want to go? But in going, make disciples and baptize them. And so the Lord just expects us to have a heart's desire to be going, to giving the gospel, to seeing the Lord take that and draw them into himself. It's imperative that we try to make disciples. Now let's jump back here a little bit to the preceding phrase before 19 and verse 18. He says, all power. He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Or, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That word power here is a very interesting word. It's in the original language, it's a word that's pronounced exousia. And what it means authority. And so in my job to keep putting food on the table, you know, I go pick up, you know, when I go to a store and go behind the doors where it says no one but the workers need to work, and you come through here and I go back there and I start picking up some meat and I pick up some bread and I pick up some groceries. They say, what are you doing here? What do you think you're doing? I said, I'm picking up food for food bank. Well, I have the authority that's been granted by cooperation there between Safeway and food bank, and I have the authority to go in and pick it up. Well, what authority do we have to do what he's saying here? Well, again, who is speaking? That's God himself. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and he said, I'm giving you the commission, I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the right to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, it does matter the name behind what we're doing. And let me say to you also that there's lots of people doing, quote, church work in the name of Jesus Christ that are charlatans. They assume authority. They're trying to usurp the authority. And there's a whole lot to say to this, you know. We get back to who he's talking to, I'll chase a little rabbit here, but when a group of churches get together and they say, we're going to form this fellowship, we're going to form this board of directors, and this board is going to be responsible for the mission work of our churches. They're usurping the authority that God gave. They have no right to do that. It's given to us. It's given to the local church. Now, there's some real comfort in that. But there's also some real responsibility and accountability in that. And when I'm trying to do a job, or one of the guys, like one of the guys that's working underneath me, and I have to call him aside and say, why didn't you do that? It's never a very pleasant conversation. In fact, about a month ago, a guy got fired because it wasn't a very pleasant conversation. And so know this, that God will hold Black Rose Baptist Church accountable for obeying his orders. Okay? And so, he says, all power is given unto me, the right, but also the accountability. But it's also another interesting, if you go over to Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, he says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And here the word power is distinctly different from this word, exousia. It's the word dunamis. And when we bring it over into the English, we get the word dynamo. We get the word dynamite. And it's not to be understood as destructive as dynamite, but it's to be understood as powerful as dynamite. He's a little dynamo, you know. He's ever Energizer Bunny. Well, what I was saying there is, listen, God not only give us the power to do it, but the authority to do it. And you say, well, you know, listen, we're pretty small. And we just need to, if we have some preachers surrender to preach, then we just need to send them to, we need to send them over to Emmaus, Pennsylvania, because they got a good church there and they're doing lots of mission work. They're bigger. Or maybe we could send them down because they're more, you know, our guys are more used to the north. We'll send them to North Dakota and let Brother Custer send them out, or the Bible Baptist Church, because we're not powerful enough. Well, the bottom line is this, we're not powerful enough, but the Lord is the one that gives us the power. And I want you to note in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 7. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. God opened a door for this church at Philadelphia, and I want you to see that when he talked about this church at Philadelphia, he says there in verse 8, they had little strength. They were a pretty insignificant group of people. Small strength. But the Lord said, I've opened a door for you. And nobody's going to shut it. And though you have little strength, you've kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now that's humbling to me, because the Lord looks upon us individually, and one day there'll be a united bride of Christ, but he loves us. And he's going to give us the power. Which brings us to the next command of this passage. We said that the imperative of this passage is make disciples, but the second command is found in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, teaching the participle, all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, little tiny word, lo. And you know, we think it's, you know, when you first look at that, you think it's like somebody saying, hello, hey, I'm over here. But that's not what it's saying. He's saying, behold, look, understand. It's a command. Look, understand. Understand what? Understand what? I am with you always. Always. Even unto the end of the world. There's the power. Where's the power? There's the dunamis power. Because he is with us. God's work done God's way for God's glory never has yet lacked God's supply. He's with us. That we can be involved. That we're, it says in another, in Corinthians, that we're laborers together with God. We were talking a little bit this morning, but you know, here comes a guy with red hair, agnostic, if not an atheist, comes to check out Plaquemine Baptist Church. He's got a big question mark over his head. he comes from a split home. He wants to, you know, ask questions, not necessarily be argumentative, but couldn't figure it out. And God saves Noah George on the last day of college, and he goes home for the summer, and he comes back, and after Ron using him in the summer and discipling him, and here's this guy goes off and thinks he's going to turn the Arab world upside down. And his church is such a little, small, insignificant place. And his church, on the very month, week, that they were going to ordain him and send him off to do mission work, splits right in two. And Satan plays hardball. But also, Gideon couldn't fight until he got whittled down a little bit. How'd he do it? How is Noah in Lebanon today with services being held, men being trained, souls being saved? I'll tell you how, because he's an Nilchikian, you know, and he's a rough, tough fisherman. And he knows how to pull those king salmon out of the net. And he can go weeks and weeks just eating hummus. And he can go days and days and never spend a dime. And he can drive an old beat up car that we have to push it to get it started. And he can show that he's a Spartan, and if he could have lived during the days of the Greeks fighting, he'd have been a Spartan. No, he did it by the power of the Lord. And we can't take any credit for that, because we're not going to rob God of his glory. But I'm just simply saying that God's not going to command us to do it if we can't do it. And he says, all power, you have the authority, you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit came, and he did. And then he says, lo, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you, even to the end of the age. And so, the commission. What a joy that the Lord would include us in it. What a privilege to be a part of sending a missionary. What a privilege that the Lord wants us, you and me, to take the gospel to our friends and neighbors. What a privilege to labor together with God. How much time I got?
2 minutes.
2 minutes. Okay. Well, that's enough to chew on. Let me just leave you again with this thought. That when Jesus first gave this, and he talks to these 11, and we know that they're the leadership of the church, and we know by Acts chapter 1 that there's about 120 people meeting in the upper room. And we believe that all those 120 have been truly saved and baptized. And Jesus, when he gives this commission, meeting them in the mountain, and they're going to go back to that group of people in Jerusalem, and they're going to relate exactly what God has told them. Are we naive enough to think that God really expected 120 people to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Well, it doesn't matter if you're naive enough or not. That's what he did. And whether there were other churches that we can support the missionary, if they're all compromised, and we're the last one left, God expects us to do exactly what he asked the church in the first century to do. The souls of men in the world depend upon it. And we know that they're going to go. And other churches would be started. And other churches would be started. And other churches would be started. And some of those churches would fall by the wayside. Some would be strong for 100 years or more. But it kept perpetuating itself. But the responsibility has never diminished. So listen, now listen. Somebody's got to go. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Somebody's got to go. And if they're here, they need to step up to bat. If they're not here, they need to win some that will go. But that's kind of a cop-out. because you're going to have to go to win some. I think that independent Baptists, and we all are pretty good at rationalizing. Paul and Silas had to go. The disciples had to leave Jerusalem and go. And we're going to find just some wonderful things happening in the New Testament. And the thing about this commission is that the guy who gave it, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the time has never changed what he's asked us to do. So let me just put this a different way. Do you ever at all, do you expect and anticipate and pray for and prepare for and long for men to surrender to preach? If we're going to fulfill what he said to do, somebody's got to go. Back in the 1800s, 1700s, a sect of people from Germany called the Moravians heard that in the West Indies there was an island with 3,000 slaves. And the owner of the plantation owned the island, and he determined there will never be a preacher on this island. And if someone shipwrecks and a preacher is on this island, we will seclude them until a ship comes, and they're going to be kicked off the island. 3,000 slaves headed for eternity. And these two men of the Moravian sect said, this is what we'll do. We'll sell ourselves to this plantation owner as slaves so we can go witness to these people. Their family and friends came down to the ocean as they got on the ship, and the tide come in, and they threw off the ropes, and the boat begins to drift out to sea. The moms and dads and their friends and relatives, tears are rolling down their faces. And the two young men raised their hands above their head and cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Who else deserves to be served more than him? Surely not myself. Somebody's got to go.